All right, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We come to verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. This bearing rule of which he speaks reminds us in Genesis chapter 1 of one of the original commandments that God had given to exercise dominion in the earth. And God requires of us to, required of Adam to take dominion in the earth, to actually till the garden and name the animals and bring them under his rule for the glory of God. And so when we think of this verse in verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, it tells us something about how that rule will take place, how a person can bear rule. And the opposite, of course, is the slothful. Those are under tribute, or those who are in chains, those who are, actually has the idea of a chain gang, and the idea of those that are have to be in submission to others, be brought under rule. In chapter 10, we'll look at a couple of verses in Proverbs that are similar. Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he becometh poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So diligence is set against a slack hand there. So to be diligent means that we don't have a slack hand. Chapter 12 and verse 27, where it says, the slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. The substance of a diligent man. So again, that's our word, diligent. And there it talks about that diligence also has to do with a carefulness. If you look up the word diligent in the Webster's, one of the primary definitions is carefulness, because it has to do with diligence is persistence, but it's a persistence that is very, very careful. Going over things with a fine-tooth comb, being very, very concerned about what you're doing. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires, and he has nothing, but the soul of the diligent will be made fat. Because one desires, but doesn't put anything to it. The other one desires, but then also takes the leadership in order to accomplish those desires. Whatever is necessary to make those desires, they see that there are means to an end. They don't use other excuses, but realize that while even a Christian, even while he is submitting himself to God and asking for the blessing of God, he realizes as a Christian that he has a responsibility to do. So if he has a desire for something, there is some kind of means to that end in which he must use. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend to plenty, but everyone that is hasty only to want. So what is he comparing? He's comparing hastiness to diligence. So once again, I would say that this idea of diligence in this word, the thought of the diligent, which tends to plenty, is a careful thought instead of hasty. It's carefully thought out. Once again, fine tooth comb, everything's looked at very, very carefully. In Black's Law Dictionary, we talk about having due diligence. Due diligence is defined in there as a measure of prudence, activity, as is properly to be expected from and ordinarily exercised by a reasonable and prudent man under some particular circumstance. It's not measured by any absolute standard, but depends upon the relative facts of the special case. Due diligence. If someone has used due diligence, then they have to have used a reasonable amount. There has to be a reasonable amount of activity and exercise of carefulness. Another definition is under necessary diligence. And necessary diligence is that degree of diligence which a person placed in a particular situation must exercise in order to entitle him to the protection of the law in respect to rights and claims growing out of that situation, or to avoid being left without redress on account of his own culpability or his carelessness or negligence. So a necessary diligence is a certain amount of diligence that a person has to have in order to be protected under the law, so that we're not liable in certain situations and we're not showing ourselves careless. So when it says the diligent will bear rule, what it's saying is that a careless person will never bear rule, because it takes carefulness, it takes a consistency of work. The actual definition is a vigilant activity, attentiveness or care of which there is infinite shades from the slightest momentary thought to the most vigilant anxiety. Now listen to what it says. It's attentiveness or care of which there are infinite shades from the slightest momentary thought to the most vigilant anxiety. Which means that when we talk about being diligent, there are some people who are a lot more diligent than others. But that there needs to be this attentiveness. This is what every employer wants out of an employee. Attentiveness, diligence, carefulness. And what they're dying for today and hardly can ever get is somebody who cares enough about their work, and it doesn't matter what the work is. It doesn't matter whether the work is something that is critical to life on a spaceship and the O-rings on a spaceship, etc., etc., or someone who's working at a counter in a fast food place. Both of those employers are looking for somebody who's attentive to the details of what they're doing, because the person at the fast food place, that's going to be critical to the business, whether or not that customer ever comes back again, and for the spaceship, whether they come back again. So, attentiveness, and there is infinite shades from way down here to way up here as far as how people are attentive. One is called slight diligence, which means that person, it said, the definition was that which persons of less than common prudence, less than common wisdom, or indeed of any prudence at all, take of their own concerns. They're just not careful. And then great diligence is extraordinary diligence, very prudent people taking care of their concerns. And it had an interesting parenthesis which said this, of such or such as persons of ordinary prudence would exercise in regard to very important affairs. So some people who are just have an ordinary exercise of diligence, but if something's really, really important, then all of a sudden they become very diligent in that. And a person of great diligence is a person who acts like that all the time, no matter what. Diligence. The hand of the diligent will bear rule. So does it matter? I think it does matter, and it matters especially for the Christian, that should he want to bear rule? Why do people not want to bear rule? Well, I think one of the reasons people don't want to bear rule is pure laziness, because it's more responsibility. The problem with that is that we're all going to be called to rule somewhere, somehow, to some degree. And we should aspire. And it's not an aspiring to rule, and we don't have to aspire to be Genghis Khan and butcher people. But we need to aspire to use our gifts and abilities that God has given us to the fullest amount as far as this bearing rule. Matthew Henry wrote, industry is the way to preferment. Charles Bridges wrote, diligence is the ordinary path to advancement. Should we want to advance? Well, you know, we could use a spiritual excuse and say, I'm a very humble person. I don't want to advance. I don't need to advance any further. You know, I'm a humble person and I don't want to go any higher. And sometimes we'll use that as an excuse to not labor or to not work harder at something. Proverbs 22. Here's Clyde's favorite verse. He always talks about Franz. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man diligent in his business? He'll stand before kings. He will not stand before mean men. And this does not, you know, and as I say that, it doesn't mean that we are to envy someone who has gifts above ours. We don't. So it's not a matter of being envious because I can't go higher than a certain level. It's that I should go as high as I can go for the sake of God, for the sake of the gifts He's given. It's a trust that He gives us. When He gives us a mind and He gives us abilities, He gives us a trust. And we've got a short time to use it upon this earth. And our text is saying the hand of the diligent will bear rule, which is a positive text. The text is affirming that as something that we should desire and not desire the other, be under tribute. In Genesis chapter 39, there's a couple examples, of course, of Joseph. This particular one has to do after Joseph has already ascended to prime minister. In Genesis chapter 39, in verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer... I'm sorry, this wasn't... I haven't come to that yet. This is before he ascended. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which brought him down. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did to prosper in his hand. How could that be? Has to be diligence, has to be careful attentiveness to things. And it's not that Joseph was prime minister at this point. He wasn't. His influence did not extend that far. How far does his influence extend? It extended to Potiphar's house. But in Potiphar's house, things were going well. So it's not that we have to only be diligent if we have a large sphere. We're not usually given a large sphere unless we're diligent in the small sphere in which God puts us. Genesis 39 and verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison didn't look to anything under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Now he has been promoted to prison, and... In prison, guess what? His character remains the same. I didn't fully understand it when my foreman said this to me years and years and years ago when we started in the steel fab business, and we'd have guys come in and out, and they'd come in and they expected to be somewhere near the top echelon of pay after the first week or two, and if not, they weren't going to work. And what Ben would say is, if they won't work for $5 an hour, they're not going to work for $15 an hour. And I didn't fully comprehend that at that time. So I was saying, well, yeah, but what about the motivation? No, a man who's going to work is going to work, period. Joseph was taken from Potiphar's house, put down in a stinking prison, and he's still the same man. He's still working diligently. He's still attentive to details to where the prison guard doesn't even look to anything anymore. Adam Clark said, the hand of the diligent will bear rule. Why? Because by his own industry, he is independent. You get that? By his own industry, he's independent. You work for somebody? You don't like that? Actually, when you work for somebody, but you're working for the Lord, you're independent while you're working for that somebody, in the sense that you're working for God. So even a slave, the scripture teaches us, is to work for the Lord. Because in that sense, then, you are independent. You're freed up. So no longer do you have to be enslaved to worldly, all the corruption that goes on in the workplace. Of you're supposed to hate the job and you're supposed to get away with as little as you can do and all the stuff that you hear and see in the workplace. You're freed from all that stuff. Genesis 47. Now, this is after Joseph was raised to prime minister. Verse 5. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make your father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle. The Hebrew phrase, men of activity, is a force, whether of men or means or resources. A force, valor, strength, ability. If you got some men of ability among them, put them in charge of my stuff. Because Pharaoh didn't want lazy bums in charge of his stuff. He was smarter than that. That's why he was the Pharaoh. He wanted men who were diligent. And so the men that were diligent among them already had a raise coming, and they were going to work for Pharaoh. Matthew Henry said, men that take pains and study and servableness will thereby gain such an interest and reputation as will give them a dominion over all about them. Men that take pains and study and serviceableness. Those that are attentive to learn, attentive to gain in knowledge. The elders that labored in the word and doctrine were worthy of double honor. Hawise writes, diligence is the way to rise. Riches and consequently dominion are the natural fruits thereof. And Scott wrote, diligence has a natural tendency to advance men in society and will generally conduct them to eminence in their occupations or to influence or authority in the community. The hand of the diligent will bear rule, but the slothful will be under tribute. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in verse 11. Where he says, going through some small precepts, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business, not tardy, not indolent. In business. The word is spoudai in the Greek. And it means diligence. It means speed. It means haste. And translated business. Because if you're going to be a person of business, it's going to have to be a person who's diligent. But it's an interesting word elsewhere where it's used in the New Testament. It's used of Mary. It says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, spoudai. She was on a mission, Mary was. She wanted to go see her cousin Elizabeth and tell about what the Lord had done for her. So she was not dilly-dallying when she went on down yonder to see her. She was diligent to get there. In Romans 12, verse 8, he that exhorteth in exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. That's our word, spoudai. Let him do it diligently. And when Paul talks about repentance and what repentance ought to be, he says, you have sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. That's our word. Notice it's translated careful, just like the word English word diligence means to be careful. So that repentance, true repentance, is a carefulness. It's a diligence. It's careful to go through all the different things. It doesn't miss things because it's been thinking about God's been at work in its heart, convicting them of particular things. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Thanks be to God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." When he commends his men who worked with the Corinthians, he put this diligence in his heart for you. He wasn't sloppy, but he cared about you. He paid attention to details with the Corinthians. When we come to the second part of the verse, he goes on to say, "He that becometh poor, or the hand of the diligent will bear rule, but the slothful will be under tribute." And the word in the lexicon is a gang or body of forced laborers, task workers, forced service, serfdom. And in the Family Bible notes, it says, "It is an ordinance of heaven that none can reverse, but the idle are going to be subject to the industrious." It's the way it is with nations, too. When you get a nation that's, as a whole, becomes slothful, sloppy, uncareful, you will find another nation that will come in that's diligent and that will conquer that nation. Matthew Henry writes that knavery is the way to slavery. The slothful and careless, or rather the deceitful, shall be under tribute. Those that will not take pains in an honest calling live by shifts and arts of dishonesty and are paltry and beggarly and will be kept under. Scott writes, "The slothful are never likely to be anything but dependents and slaves." The word rendered slothful may mean deceitful, and indeed sloth is commonly an inlet to dishonesty, which exposes a man to penalty. And the reason for that is this, is because he still desires, even though he's slothful. He still wants something, even though he's slothful. So he thinks that he can, there's people that think that they can make a way in the world without being diligent, without working. And when that doesn't work, and when poverty starts setting in, then they turn to something else, because they still have the desire to have things. And some of them have desire to have quite a few things. And they will turn then to some sort of dishonesty because they can't work. They won't work. They won't use diligence. So we're looking for diligence to bear rule. Of Churchill, it was said, "Moved by an overriding sense of duty himself, Churchill knew how to help other men hear the call as well." Duty is one of the most often used words in his speeches, because he believed that if good men of pure intent unswervingly did their duty, victory would follow. To do so was to play the part Providence had ordained and to walk in the pathway of destiny. And therefore, men ought to dread naught when duty calls. When the telling moment arrived, all that was required was to stand erect and look the world in the face and do our duty without fear or fervor and without fear or favor. Churchill's sense of duty lifted him above the comfort and self-absorption that satisfies other men. Undoubtedly, he loved his pleasures and all the fruits of his labors that were provided. But the measure of the man is that he was willing to lay aside the very things he loved for a higher cause. "We make a living by what we get," he said, "but we make a life by what we give." This is the attitude that distinguished Churchill and other men like him. He wanted a life, not just an existence. He wanted to make his mark, do his bit, play his role, and know that he had walked in the paths of greatness. To merely exist was no better than death, but to live, the vital existence of one who rises to duty, who takes in hand the gauntlet of destiny, this is a life worth the trouble and the worthy of emulation. That has to do with detail. That has to do with diligence. That has to do with someone who has a passion for what they're doing, and they want to do it to the utmost. of Patrick Henry, it was said, before Henry, a few months before Henry's death, Washington finally wooed him out of retirement, believing Washington's fear that the Union was near dissolution and the horrors of anarchy imminent. Henry dutifully stood for election to the Virginia Assembly. He was then in very poor health and desired only tranquility of retirement. My present views are to spend my days in privacy, he said. If, however, it shall please God during my life so to order the course of events as to render my feeble efforts necessary for the safety of my country, that little which I can do shall be done. And the little that Henry did was to make one last brave and valiant sacrifice of duty. His eloquent speech at Charlotte Courthouse, in which he warned his countrymen against the threat of civil war, was too taxing on his broken health, and it forced the gallant warrior to his bed and to his death only 3 months later. His sense of duty inspired him to sacrifice the prime years of his life for the welfare of others and the liberty of his country. Unlike so many so-called leaders who use political office to greedily line their pockets or selfishly secure professional connections, Henry believed politics was a sacred duty. Authority means service for the common good. Authority, bearing rule, means service for the common good. And the greater the authority, the greater the sacrifice. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown, said Shakespeare. And those who wear the crown of power and privilege must feel its gilded weight, the demands of duty. So our scripture text tells us that the hand of the diligent will bear rule. It is a principle by which we can live and by which we can find the promises of God are true. They're yea and amen. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he was diligent. We see him working, laboring in what he did in the work of the gospel. Now, he wouldn't have made a mark as far as men think of it today. You know, he wouldn't have made a mark in the particular field. They wouldn't have seen that as a very important field. But what we find Christ doing is paying attention down to the very details of each individual that he deals with, so that he's talking to the woman at the well, and he's investigating her life, and he's meeting up all the stories that could be told and will be told, I suppose, in eternity of all the individuals that met the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his duties while he was here upon the earth, even just while he was here upon the earth. And so we are to understand that our duties have to do with exercising dominion as well. All men are going to have duties of rule in one way or another, whether it's the home, church, or the state. And ladies are going to bear rule as well. They're going to have children underneath them. They may have other ladies under them as well. And there may be some men under them as well. If we remember Aquila and Priscilla, and they both taught Apollos. So there is a lady with her husband teaching an orator a better way in following Christ. So every one of us have the opportunity to bear rule, but it's only the hand of the diligent that will do it. It's only those that will pay attention, that will give uncommon prudence and activity to in order to bear rule. And we should not have the attitude that I just don't want to bear rule, or I don't want that position because it's too hard. I don't want that position because it's going to be too much trouble. I'm just content to stay down here. Now, if our gifts do not take us up there, that's fine. But if God has given us gifts in which we can enlarge the sphere of our influence, then I think it's our duty to go ahead and use those gifts as God has given them to us. Because, yes, I understand laziness. I understand wanting to just sit back. I understand those things. And I understand it's a part of my depravity and part of what I would rather do. But the only reason for that is because of sin. We have tremendous gifts and abilities that God has given to us as his creatures. And he expects us to use them for his glory and to bear rule with them. Or otherwise, we can become a nation under tribute which is what this nation looks like, it's aiming at times, by its laziness and by its lack of desire to do anything except entertain itself. So the nation that is diligent is the nation that will rule. And the individual that is diligent is the individual whose rule will be greater as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. We pray that you'd give us strength for the labor that you give to us. We pray that you would help us to apply ourselves and that we would not be lazy with that which you have granted to us, but that we would go forth and exercise ourselves in all the things that you would have us to do. We pray that you would give us strength for the work, give us a heart for the work. We pray that you'd give us a heart for you, give us a vision and understanding of your kingdom and the glory of it and the glory of Christ and our Master, that we might serve him acceptably all the days of our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.